let's go ahead and transition here to a couple of announcements this morning. It's good to see you all in the Ides of December. Does everybody know what that means? I mentioned it this morning, and Mark Peterson's like, I don't think we say that stuff anymore. So happy December 15th. Hopefully you figured out whose wedding anniversary is in the room. Greg and Kelly, congratulations. One lap around the track. Excellent. You guys look deeper in love, too. Yes. How about that? Hank and Jean Blaze, 50 next Sunday? Wow. Okay. That's awesome. 50 years. Something to look forward to, tuning. Something to look forward to. Yeah, for sure. Let me share a couple of announcements this morning. You should have received a green piece of paper on your way in this morning with some announcements that are in there and things that are going on in the life of our church. But just a couple of things that I'd like to highlight in case anyone were to miss them in our reading of it. The church office will be closed December 23rd through January 2nd. We're going to close our doors just to get rested up after a hectic December and to give our staff time to celebrate with family and friends. So if there is an emergency, however, if you call the church, there is a number that's going to be on our answering machine that'll give you a number to call for in case of emergency, and we will do the best that we can to act on it as quickly as possible. So know that no one's going to be abandoned during that time, but we're going to try to find a way for us to Sabbath during the end of the year. But also, next Sunday evening, just a week away, we're going to have our candlelight service, just one service together at 6:30 in the evening. We'll have worship together, and immediately afterwards we'll have dessert and coffee. So please bring something with you on the way in to share with those around us as we celebrate Christmas together. It's going to be a great time of candlelight singing and Christmas celebrating during that time. So I am enthused for next Sunday. So please be reminded of the date and the time. And if you can, and if you would, bring something of high caloric value with you. And it'd be good to share together. But other announcements are in the weekly this morning. You can also go online or on Facebook and find out further information. We have a lot of things coming up in the new year, which will be announced here in the next couple of weeks through the messenger for next month and also online. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to continue in a sermon series called Advent in Action. We're looking at the actions of the characters of the Advent stories, the verbs of these stories. And this is the third week, and we'll have two more installments of it next Sunday, so stay tuned in for that. But today we're going to talk about Joseph, and what I love about Matthew's gospel in particular is that he does give some space for us to get to know Joseph and the Joseph and Mary combination. And what he does with Joseph, I think, is really fascinating, some things that I'll get to the bottom of here in the next few minutes. But something that our culture does routinely is set people apart as heroes or leaders or figures that we can look to for inspiration. And this past Wednesday, Mike McClard and I were able to go to the Heroes Breakfast of the American Red Cross in this Midway chapter here in our city. And they gave a couple of heroes from our community who were nominated from people in our community who did random acts of kindness or deliberate, selfless acts for those folks who are in need in our community. And the reason that we went was because there was a good breakfast there. But the second reason was because two people from our first service, Kelly and Louise, were actually honored with the Good Samaritan Award because they helped three kids who were trapped in a house fire to escape. And unfortunately, one of those children passed away in the hospital, but they were able to save the lives of young kids. And so it was an honor for Mike and I to be there as Kelly and Louise told their story of what happened on that day, and they gave glory to Jesus because of how God prompted them to move into action. It was a great moment for us as a congregation. But also this week, Time Magazine did its annual thing of honoring the Person of the Year. Now, you and I know that the parameters of Time's Person of the Year is interesting. It's those who positively impact our world and negatively impact our world. And they decided to go with Pope St. Francis, Pope Francis, and what a great combination, or I think a great nomination in my opinion. He's been an influential person inside and outside of the Catholic Church. But the unfortunate thing, and maybe you've been able to see this, there's an M in the word time, and unfortunately they put his head in between the two peaks of the letter M, and so it looks like he has little horns coming out of his hat. It's a horrible thing. I don't know if that was intentional or not. Hopefully it wasn't intentional, but nevertheless, this was a week that those people in our culture are saying we have to honor and set folks apart, and so we find ways to do this. Or another way that I've seen throughout my life is on the Wheaties box. You know, there you are eating your breakfast, and we're honoring folks on the front of a Wheaties box. In case you don't know, this is Michael Jordan, his airness that Wheaties decided to put on their box numerous times. And so we do this over and over again. Perhaps it's even in our work contexts or on sports teams or wherever we find ourselves. We like to try to elect and nominate someone to represent who we are, someone who is courageous, who's heroic, who has done something to honor life and life in all of its fullness. But what I find interesting about the Christmas story is when we talk about Mary and Joseph, them being the heroes of our story, I think if you and I were in the time of Jesus, and it was that time of year where we're going to elect somebody to be heroic or someone to go on a mission of deep danger, one that would take a lot of courage, these two individuals may not be the first people that you and I would choose. But these are the first people that God chose, who he included in his story of how he was going to rescue and redeem the world. And so what I would like to do is to honor their story, and in particular to honor Joseph and from Matthew chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, keep Matthew chapter 1 open, because we're going to refer to its contents several times in the next few minutes. The first thing that I want to suggest, and I want to actually appreciate, which I've already mentioned, is that Matthew includes more information about Joseph than Luke does. Luke seems to be completely content to only talk about Mary and just reference Joseph a few times in the story to highlight the sacrifice and the courage that Mary had as she was given the chance to bear the Christ child. But Matthew does something different. Matthew decides to take on Joseph as one that he would like to talk about. And so we see in the genealogy section of Matthew chapter 1 that if we get to the very end where the genealogy lands on Jesus, we see that Joseph is the father of Jesus, but only kind of. And Matthew has a way of trying to illustrate this interesting tension. If you look in verse 16, it says, And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So Joseph is mentioned because he's in the line of King David, but ultimately a lot of weight is given to Mary. And if we jump down to verse 18, we see that there's an interesting tension that needs to be worked out. Joseph and Mary are betrothed to be married, and she is pregnant before the actual wedding date and the chance to consummate the marriage officially. And so we have an issue on our hands, an issue that leads Joseph into a time of deep discernment and decision making. And so what I think Matthew is doing here, he has to do something, this really meticulous and careful way of saying Jesus comes from the line of David because there was Old Testament expectation that the Messiah would be on the throne of David. We see that numerous times, both in David's life and also through the prophetic scriptures and even in the Psalms. But what Matthew also illustrates here is that Jesus is above David. He is from the line of David. He's the son of David. But he's also above and beyond David. So this interesting mixture of Jesus being of human origin from the line of David, but also not of human origin, but of the way of a divine origin, that he is God himself. But let's jump right into the difficulty of this passage. Joseph is clued in on the story of the situation, the circumstance of Mary being found with child late in the game. And so it comes to his attention in verse 18 that even though he's pledged to marry Mary, and there that hasn't happened completely yet, she has been conceived, she is pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so verse 19 is Joseph's decision-making process. What is he going to do? And what's interesting is that Joseph is shown to be a good Jew because he consults the law. This idea of a woman being with child before she's officially married was a huge offense historically in the Jewish community. If it was in the old times of Moses, and those are the times of King David and Solomon, if somehow people could prove that a woman who's not officially married is pregnant, they could have her stoned in a capital punishment. Very horrific thing that could happen to a woman if this happened to them. But because the Romans had occupied the Jews at this time, they could no longer stone a person who was in this situation. But what they would do is they would bring her in front of the whole city. They would surround this woman who was pregnant out of wedlock, and they would heap insults on her all afternoon. They would sit there and they would humiliate her. They would say harsh things about her, and they would have everybody take a good look at her just in case she would try to get married down the road. They would know that she was a lawbreaker, she was outside of the plan of God, and therefore she was supposed to be left alone and shunned from the community. And so we see that Joseph knows that this is supposed to happen. He's a law-abiding Jew. He's aware of what they do in their culture. But notice what Joseph does. If we look at at the end of verse 19, he decides not to expose her to public disgrace, but he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So what we could say here about Joseph is that he is a law-abiding Jew. He's trying to take his tradition seriously, but he's also got a heart deep with compassion. He doesn't want to see someone who he cares about be subject to this treatment that women and their culture were subject to. So he has a private plan that he wants to engage in. What's interesting about this word quietly is that the Greek word is lathra. And it's mentioned a couple other times in the New Testament. The next time that it's mentioned is in Matthew chapter 2. It's in that story of Herod and the Magi. That after the Magi find out that Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, Herod took them into like the inner chamber, like the chamber of confidence, into this uber secretive meeting, like Camp David of sorts. And he said, okay, whatever you find out in Bethlehem, I want you to come right back to me and I want you to tell me what's going on. And so there's a sinister shape to this word that's used here. Another time that it's used is in Acts 16. And it's kind of a funny story, but Paul and one of his friends are in a jail in Philippi. And before they're in the jail, they got beat pretty good in the court system. And unfortunately, it was against Roman law for a Roman citizen to be harshly punished in such a way as Paul was. And so after they were released from prison, the local government found out that indeed Paul was a Roman citizen and they should not have beat him in the court like they did. And so they were trying to take Paul and his friend and dismiss them quietly so that they're not subject to disgrace. But Paul says, hold on a second. You're going to have to parade us out in front of everybody after all the stuff that we've endured here. And so, once again, this word that Matthew uses here that Joseph is wanting to do with his plan has a bit of a sinister tone to it. It's like, we want to see this done, but we want ultimate privacy with this. We don't want anyone to know. What we could say about Joseph at this point is that he's a good Jew and he's a good guy. He's consulting his law. He's trying to be faithful to his tradition, but he's also wanting to care, once again, for a person who's in his life. And so he's got an interesting decision to make. And what we see in verse 20, in that very first phrase, is that he already made this decision. He had his plan in mind. He was going to divorce, marry quietly, and then move on. But as he's considering these things, as he's got this plan in his hand of sorts, the angel comes to him and begins to tell more information about what this child is going to mean for not just Mary and him, but for his whole nation and for the whole of human history and the whole cosmos. This was indeed a special baby. And so it was at that place when he received that extraordinary revelation that Joseph decides to change his plan. Matthew is doing something here that's really subtle. Keep all of this in mind. Joseph is trying to obey the law that Moses gave the people of Israel that they would follow as the special people of God. He's trying to interact with his tradition and interact with what other wise people in his culture would do. But he's actually doing something different and he's being led God to do so. Here we have a son of David. Joseph himself is being encouraged to go outside of his law and outside of his culture to advance God's plan. This is just the first of many occasions where Matthew was illustrating something, that Israel itself, even though it has the law, it has all this tradition, it is still in captivity and it needs to be saved even from itself. And so here comes God. God allows something outside of the law, outside of common knowledge and culture, for his message to go forward. But this first announcement also highlights some important facets of the gospel. You and I will notice in verses 18 through 25, Jesus is given two names. If you look in verse 21, the angel is relaying all the information to Joseph, and the angel says, "You must call this baby Jesus." And Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is where Joshua comes from. Yeshua simply means God saves. The root word of Yeshua is Yasha, which means to widen and to broaden. So the message that comes from the name of Jesus is this idea of the people of God are cramped down and smashed down, but God's going to rescue them and open up a way for them to be rescued and saved. But here's the peculiar thing about this insistence of this baby being named Jesus. Historians have told us that nearly one of every four male babies in Jesus' time was named Jesus. So if you and I went to a party or a big gathering of people in Jesus' culture and we hollered their name, Jesus, like a quarter of the room would turn around and say, "You talking to me?" Like it's like a really common name. And so isn't it interesting that this angel comes and it's a massive theophany and God's trying to get through to Joseph and this angel saying, "You got to name this kid Jesus. You got to name this kid Jesus." It would be not unlike a couple consulting God for a name in our culture. And also like the angel shows up and says, "You must name this kid John." It's like, really? Like all of this great show and, you know, the spectacular nature of this experience, you think it might be a more uncommon name than that, right? And so what's interesting here is that it's quite the common name. So Matthew, knowing that his first readers would probably not be so impressed by this selection of a name, Matthew reminds us in verses 22 and 23 that all of this experience fulfills a prophecy from Isaiah 7, which says this, if you look down in verses 22 and 23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel." So Jesus has two names, a very common name, but then an extraordinary name, a name that's deep in the expectation of the Messiah moving in the community of Israel. In the same way, the gospel has a collision of the ordinary and the extraordinary, that God in Christ did not leave this world to its own, but came to rescue us from the middle of our plight. The gospel proclaims that the extraordinary God took on ordinary flesh and experience and dwelled among us. That the gospel reaches out to every single ordinary person and gives us extraordinary promises, and that every single ordinary moment that you and I experience can be the very ground zero of the extraordinary experience of being in God's presence. These two names highlight the gospel message. But also, isn't this amazing? Joseph comes from the line of David, and you can imagine that generation after generation, all of his family would be talking about all these expectations of a Messiah coming to Israel through their family. All those ancient promises that there would never cease to be a son of David on the throne of Israel. All these things would be rehearsed generation after generation. These are the things that Joseph would be familiar with. But imagine when he heard the news that that day had actually come. Something that none of his forefathers or his distant relatives could experience in the flesh. They're always looking forward and being anticipation of. Here is the actual day when it comes into being. The day that they've been waiting for. But here's the amazing thing about Joseph being able to interact with this moment. Is that he's not only the benefactor or the receiver of this great message, but he's able to announce it to the world. He's able to experience it, something he's been waiting on, but he's also able to, once that baby is born and it gives him the name Jesus, the name that a lot of other people have, but the name that means God saves. And as Mary and him begin to rehearse these stories and tell these stories to their relatives and to their friends and to the people around them, they get to share in the expectation. They get to share the great news to all their culture. In the same way, the Christian life is compressed in this idea that we're not only being rescued, but we're also on the rescue team. The Christian life is not just we get to experience this inward spirituality, private, away from the world, experiencing me and Jesus. That is part of the Christian life. But another part of the Christian life that we need to be reminded is that we now get the opportunity to be on the rescue team and to see God in Christ continue his mission to the ends of the earth. That's what it means to be Christian. And Joseph gets to embody what it means to be Christian. Right alongside this, if we could step back and take a 30,000 foot view of this whole story, let's be reminded, Mary at this age, in this time when all this is happening within her, may have been 13 years old. Joseph, her betrothed husband, perhaps not much older than her as they're anticipating being married sometime down the road. And so this is a staggering and a scandalous thought that God would give such a mission to insignificant and young people. Here's how insignificant these individuals are. They're from a hick town called Nazareth. You remember from John chapter 1, as Nathanael is told that the Messiah is coming from Nazareth, that he's the Nazarene. Nathanael goes, can anything good come from Nazareth? Here's something that we found from archaeological discovery. There wasn't even one communal bath in Nazareth. Now, you think you come from a small and insignificant place. Jesus came from an insignificant place. His parents came from an insignificant place. So in the same way, if you and I feel like we don't have the gifts, if we don't have the resources, that we haven't been Christians long enough, that we don't have the opportunities to express the goodness of God and to tell other people about Jesus, Joseph and Mary come into our midst and they say, we didn't think that we had it either. And it reminds me of what many a preacher have said over the years, that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. That none of us are exempt. None of us are placed on the bench or third place on the depth chart or told to go sit in the stands and watch. But the Christian faith is a different story. All of us are encouraged to participate in all the outworking of God in Christ into the world. None of us are exempt. All of us are included. With all the gifts and the opportunities and the resources that we have, according to the measure of faith that we've been given, each of us have the opportunity to get involved. Unfortunately, you and I have experiences and we make mistakes and we mess up and we feel like we're not adequate enough. And we tell ourselves, or we allow other people to tell us, that somebody else will do the job. Somebody else will engage in that work. But what we see in the story of Joseph and Mary, that we are all included, and you never know what's going to happen if you turn your ear towards God. Who knows what can happen if we allow God the opportunity to qualify those that he calls. But lastly, I think the way that Joseph makes his decision and the way that he obeys God helps us in our own decision-making processes, in those decisions that you and I make every single day. If you look at verses 24 and 25, we see how Joseph responded to this revelation from the angel and his obedience to follow God's way. If you look at verses 24 and 25, it says this: when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What these verses do not tell us is that Joseph woke up further conflicted. What these verses don't tell us is that Joseph said, well, even so, I'm going to consult a couple of other rabbis from a couple of neighboring synagogues to see what they would do in my situation. He did not do those things. Joseph got the word from God. He got the directions from God. He was convinced within himself. He woke up and he immediately began to obey God. He woke up and he began to obey God. Like Joseph, you and I should, when we have a decision in front of us that seems to be huge and insurmountable and large and way above us, something that we've never experienced before, we have no history in dealing with such a situation, like Joseph, we should consult many different channels of wisdom, just like Joseph did. He consulted his law. He consulted his culture. But at the end of the day, the revelation from God sealed the deal. Whatever God told him was what he was going to do. So just like Joseph, you and I, when we have something in front of us, we should ask, we should seek wisdom, we should seek prayer, we should take our time in making that decision. But when we're satisfied that we've heard from God, then we begin to take steps forward. Then we begin to walk in the way of obedience. An ancient preacher once said the second hardest thing for us to experience in the human experience is discovering the will of God. The first might be following it after we know what it is. Joseph heard what God wanted him to do, and so he obeyed and he followed. But there's a couple of extremes that I want us to avoid as we go through our own discernment process. The first one is to don't run away from tough choices saying that it seems like God is shutting a door. We hear this phrase a lot in evangelical circles where we feel like we want to walk in the way of God. We feel like we get a decent direction heading forward. And we begin to celebrate that we've heard from God and people are giving us high fives that we've heard from God. But when the first sign of trouble comes as we walk that path of obedience, we begin to say, well, it looks like God is closing this door. I need to seek another way. We need to be reminded this morning that we grow during times of pressure. And I think if you and I were to be honest, we look back over our lives, those moments that we grew the most and most rapidly are oftentimes those moments when there was a lot of trouble and challenge in our life. In the same way, Joseph and Mary did not have an easy path. You can imagine the glances they got every single day when they walked the streets of Nazareth. You and I can imagine the things that were whispered about them as they walked by. You and I can imagine a lot of the nodding, the shaking of heads, and the disappointing looks, and the disappointing sermons and speeches that they got from their family members through this whole process of trying to obey God. But they continued to walk their path. They didn't turn around and say, well, door seems to be closed. Maybe God's going to give me a window out of here. They followed the way of obedience, even when it was a significant challenge. But the other side of the ditch, the other extreme, is resigning that all obedience towards God is earth-shatteringly difficult. This is also something that happens in evangelical circles like ours, where people begin to tell testimonies and stories of how they obeyed God. And let's be honest, if you and I have ever been part of a testimony service, don't you like how each and every testimony gets bigger and better as the service goes on? Like the person after the person who went first has to like do one up, you know, from the person in front of them. And so they have to kind of embellish some details in the story and stuff, because we like to be a part of something that's romantic, something that's awe-inspiring and inspirational for those who can hear it. And so we have a tendency to say that the ways that we obey God are those things that where our life is completely unplugged in order to do so. What I've found over the Christian life, and what others would confess as well, is that many times obedience is rather boring and ordinary. And let's be honest, these earth-shattering times that we talk about are only earth-shattering decisions because we've missed a lot of easy decisions that God's been leading us to along the way, and we need a Hail Mary pass to get us out of the situation we found ourselves in. So let's not be given to these extremes of giving up too early or thinking that it's not God unless I'm being called to a mission field where everybody seems to go missing or get in prison whenever they go try to speak the name of Jesus. God is leading you and I as his people every single day, sometimes in the most subtle of ways. We need to tune in to that frequency so that we can learn to obey God in everything that we have. So ultimately, I'd like to give us a term to hold on to as we seek to follow the way of God. It's something that Dallas Willard coined in his works on spiritual formation. He called holiness relaxed obedience. where we obey God without all of the angst. We obey God because we felt like we've heard Him clearly as we can imagine. So we follow God's direction that He's given us, but we also know that God is with us, even on those days that we cannot have the feeling that He's with us. But know with confidence that God is with us. Having this relaxed obedience, knowing that if we're God's people, if we're people of faith, that God speaks to His people who are with Him. This is, as the Gospel of John would say, that my sheep know my voice. You and I can know that we can hear from God. Something as earth-shattering as the thought of actually hearing from the God of the universe. But when we hear, just like Joseph, when we have our direction, we walk forward, not to boast against those who may not be hearing from God as clearly as us, but to simply follow God as an act of worship. How I'd like to close this morning is to suggest, and this is not even something that I would have to say, is the gift of prophecy. I think what is something akin to the human experience is that some of us have some huge decisions in front of us. Some of us have these decisions or issues that are weighing on our minds where it prevents us from going to sleep on time at night. We've done 1,000 pro-con lists. We've consulted a couple of people who we think might give us some wise counsel, but all they've given us is, well, I'll pray for you. I don't know what you're going through, which is like, well, gee, I would love prayer, but that's really not very helpful at this moment, right? We've been there. Some of us are there at this moment. Therefore, the story of Joseph is something that is not just something that we're experiencing because it's the Christmas season. The story of Joseph is something that we're living right now. There's something in front of us. We're at a loss of what we should do. What I'd like to do this morning is simply to pray for us, for those of us who find ourselves there. This mountain of a decision in front of us. Because what Jesus says in the scriptures, that with the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can toss mountains into the depths of this sea. This morning, I think some of us need to see this mountain of a decision in front of us begin to erode, perhaps into a size of a molehill, so that we're not captured or held captive by the stress of it, but we're set free and we can come out with confidence that God is with us, that God will speak to us, that He will lead us, and we can have confidence that God is with us and He's near and for us. So what I'd like to do this morning is, if you find yourself there, if you find yourself in a place where you have a decision to make in front of you, it could be something in the job situation that you're in. It could be a relational and family issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be something that you know it's a mountain in front of you and it's casting its shadow over your life. What I'd like to do is, if you're there right now, I just want you to stand at this time. And Don, can you come and play something real quick? Thanks. Is anybody there, you'd say that you have a huge decision to make, it's causing you to be afraid and to fear and to be timid about making further decisions, because this thing is a thing that if it doesn't get worked out, man, this is a difficult situation. There's a couple of us. Anybody else would say that you're in the situation? We don't have to know the details. We just simply want to pray, just to be the body of Christ and to pray for one another this morning. Yeah, a few of us. If someone's standing up by you and near you, could you just get around them, lay hands on them, just give them a huge hug, because you've been there. You know how stifling these type of seasons can be. But I just simply want to be the body of Christ. I want to gather around one another and just with faith begin to pray that God would begin to give an answer and a direction, just like He did for Joseph in our passage. And so let's just gather around and just begin to pray for these folks. God, we thank You this morning that You're a good God, that You lead us like a shepherd leads sheep, and that You include us into Your plans, that You never forsake us, that You know the end from the beginning. Therefore, this is not a huge surprise to You. Any of these situations are not a surprise. And so, God, we pray for these individuals this morning. We thank You, God, that they are inside of Your grasp this morning. They are inside of Your care and concern. That You care for each of them, that You know the hairs that are on their head, that You know their provision and need this morning. nothing is too difficult for you, that you hold all things together by your words this morning. And so, God, we pray for our friends, and we simply pray for every need and situation, that your miraculous provision would begin to emerge, that a clear path of decision-making and direction forward would begin to enlighten in their souls and in their minds, that they would be upheld by your righteous right arm this morning, that you'd lift them high upon a rock, that each of these situations would erode into molehills, that you'd take these care and concerns and allow them to be removed. Give them your light burden this morning so that they can learn and follow this morning. For your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Above all else, God, may they feel surrounded in the midst of these storms, in the midst of this confusion and bewilderment. We pray for a word of clarity. We thank you that your word says that the work you began in us, that you're going to carry to completion. Therefore, we can have confidence in the moment that you're going to work this out according to your own plan. So I pray for the freedom to release this burden to you for each and every life. But God, we also pray that you be the faithful God and be faithful to all of our friends in this room and allow them to be rescued so that they can be also on the rescue team and speak of the wondrous grace that they have found in Christ. And God, as we leave from this place as a community of believers, may we be people of faith. May we be people like Joseph who heard your words and he was no longer conflicted, but had a soundness of heart and mind, and to follow the way of God in the midst of pressure, in the midst of bewilderment. And he was able to see and to hold and to watch all of your promises fulfilled. May we be like Joseph, who as we give ourselves to obedience, see all of our all these promises that you've given us to be fulfilled, so that we can sing and praise and glorify the God who nothing is too difficult for him, who holds all things together by his words, who is for us and not against us, who because he is for us, no harm should come to us. The one who gives us peace. So may the peace of Christ rule and reign in all of our hearts. And may we be in a place of health, of protection, and of goodness because of your goodness towards us in Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. It's good to see you this morning. We'll see you next week for our Christmas celebration on the 22nd. Go in peace.